several weeks ago when I really started just begging God for this meeting that I was going to preach to you a message on faith. I didn't ask your pastor on purpose until we were in the car today, are you faith promise? And I think I asked Brother Simpson, and he said, absolutely. And I said, that's what we are too. Not every church is. But as I began to just pray, and God began to lay this thought on my heart, I began to think about a missions conference, because faith in the New Testament is the word trust in the Old Testament, where we find the word trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You cannot be a Christian, you cannot be a saved believer, without having been positioned into a corner of uncertainty where faith or trust in the Lord was required. Not requested, required. We in scripture study would find that trust or faith were required all the way back in the creation of Adam and Eve. When God said, I'm going to give you some rules, and they through obedience, but obedience must first be accepted by a trust in the one who's given you the law or the direction. And they had a trust, and we know they failed, but we fail. Abraham failed every test of faith up till Genesis chapter 22. Every test of faith. You say, yeah, but he left. Yeah, but he left. He was told not to take any family. He left with family. He always did his own thing. There was always a sliver of Abraham or Abram in his obedience to God. Then comes a time where God says, I want you to offer me your son. And of all the tests that he passes, that's the one. Because sometimes it's the hardest one. There was not one thing he could do except disobey God. It was either everything or nothing. And he raises that knife, but God was pleased. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, and we could find that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we find the actual biblical definition of faith. And we enjoy faith. We'd shout it down. You got to have faith. You need faith to believe. You need faith to keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ. But we have to look deep down inside of our heart. How are we doing in the area of faith? Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday, not when we're with the church crowd, but when we're just with us and God. We get pepped up, primed up, and we walk out, and we're ready to go charge hell with a squirt gun after church, but then Monday comes, and Tuesday comes, and Wednesday's that midweek fill-up, and praise God, I can't wait to get to church. But if church is what's keeping you afloat, then you're missing something. Churches across our nation have become, not here, but churches across our nation have become nothing more than glorified prayer closets where you're getting your spiritual, you know, what you think is nutrition from the pulpit, because you're not getting anything at home. You're not getting anything alone with God. And could you imagine if we had a wave of Christians who could get a hold of God and God get a hold of them in the privacy of their prayer closet, then bring that into churches like this and watch God do even far more greater things than we could ever imagine. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then he gives us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That word impossible, we understand it. It's impossible. That which is not of faith is. So we see this word faith. There's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot that results because of it. Pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So why is it every time we're positioned with the opportunity to exercise faith, we push away? Because we don't fully understand how to please God. God is not, you say, well, we can go into the New Testament and they give out of the abundance. God says, that's not faith. That's giving out of the abundance. What pleased him was the widow's mite. Ultimate faith. You say, where are you going with this, Brother Giovanelli? I'm going to the chapter of faith. And I'm not talking Hebrews. I want to give you four examples of faith in Luke chapter 5, if you would turn there. In Luke chapter 5, we find four very evident examples of faith. And as we look at faith and we look at missions and we see a whole group of people who have faith in God to take a step in a direction into the unknown, if God can do that in their life, He can do some of that in our life. Because sometimes the unknown's a bus route. Sometimes the unknown is just your neighborhood. Sometimes He's not calling you to go to the foreign field. He's just calling you to go to work and be a witness. And we need a group of people, including myself, including California, including Texas, and all of the states of our union. We need every believer to regroup in this area of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. It's impossible. You young people have, you say, oh, I got a faith in mom. Yeah, I've got a 9-year-old son. He has more faith in me, I'm sure, tonight than he does in God. But it's up to me as a parent to transition that faith away from me and put it on God. Why? His independence begins to grow and his dependence on me begins to weaken. And that dependence on me, as I lose his dependence on me, I'd better take and transition that same percentage toward God. Because if he grows to be 100% independent of me and 100% independent of God, he has problems. He has problems. I want to just talk to you on this subject right here out of Luke chapter 5. At what faith point are you? At what faith point are you? Let's pray. Father, fill me with your power. I need you. Great song service, a great spirit that's already here. Oh, but Lord, as we prayed earlier in pastor's office, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. We've not gathered tonight to hear Cameron Giovanelli. We've gathered together tonight because we need God to do something in and through each and every one of us. I pray that you'd help me, and I pray that you'd empty me of me. May Christ be heard and seen tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look at this chapter, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke? It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here we find these great fishermen being taught an incredible lesson by God, by Jesus Christ. Jesus is watching this as he comes by this lake area, and he sees them washing their nets, and he noticed they had gathered nothing, and as God knows, he knows everything, and he says to Simon, hey, launch out into the deep and cast your nets, and he gives them specific instructions. Notice in this verse here, he says in verse number 4, you've probably already seen it, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural. But there in verse number 5, we find him replying, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He did what he was told, but he did it his own way. He followed the instructions, but not to the, not to the letter. And so they're presented a problem immediately. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes because God did his part, but they didn't do their part, so the net broke. Imagine what we could do if we would just obey God to the letter. And instead of having a singular approach to obedience, we had a plural approach. And we let down the nets God lays on your heart to give a certain amount. But you begin to negotiate as Ananias and Sapphira. Nobody else will know, but God knows if you follow him to the letter. You see, we find in just these first 8 verses, we find argumentative faith. We find number 1 tonight, an argumentative faith, a faith of debate, a faith of arguing. Oh, it's not that he didn't have it. He had it enough to put the net down, but he didn't have it enough to put the nets down. You see, he was the fisherman. This was just Jesus to him still. He doesn't look at Jesus any differently until verse number 8, and Jesus did his part, and he realized that had he done his, he probably would have had a bigger draught or a bigger catch of fishes. You see, we will never fully be aware, because our stories aren't penned in Scripture, the blessings we actually neglect because we don't obey God to the letter. He is clear. He tells us how to raise children. He tells us how to be holy. He tells us how to come out from among them and be ye separate. And yet we find ourselves negotiating with God because we're living in this world, the very world that God created. His vantage point is far different than mine. Somebody once said that we often have the view of this world as the quarterback would if he had the helmet or the camera in his helmet. And we remember back in the NFL when you used to be able to watch that and then they got hit too hard and that didn't last very long. But God has the view that I always enjoyed, that view of the Goodyear blimp, where it could zoom in, but then he could zoom out. And as he'd zoom out, the players would get so tiny. And then all of a sudden you'd see the stadium, and then all of a sudden that would turn into a blur and you'd begin to see the parking lot, and then you'd even begin to see the traffic around there. And on Monday Night Football, and I'm not promoting it because they got issues right now, but on Monday Night Football, you would watch, and in the darkness of the night, it was really cool to see on those freeways all the brake lights and all that was going on around that stadium. And then they'd zoom back in and we were just focused on one little bit of what was really happening in that world. And that's what we do. You look at all these families represented. You look at these missionaries and what God is calling them to do. And if we're not careful, we get so focused on what's going on in our little world that we forget God sees everything. So when he's working on my heart, he's not focused that I'm on the 10-yard line. He's focused on there's people that never even made it into the stadium that are dying and going to hell somewhere in a neighborhood that needs a bus route. Do you have the argumentative faith? Is God calling you all to do something, but you're just telling him why you can't? Maybe adults too. There's always stuff to do in a ministry. We find an argumentative faith. We find the next one here. Look at verse number 12. It's a whole nother story. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him. He touched a leprous man, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. I like that word, immediately. God's a God of the immediate. Not every time, but sometimes God just immediately does what he said he would do. And when God's hand touched that leprous man, I just wonder if all those that were with him, whoa. Number one, what are you doing so close to us? You're supposed to be over there screaming unclean, not standing here asking us to heal you. Jesus just, I could only imagine just knowing after reading about Peter and some of their conversations, there had to be other conversations that's not accounted for here. And it's almost like Jesus said, just be quiet. But with the other hand, he said, I will. I like this. Why? Because not only do we find an argumentative faith, but now we find an asking faith. Do you understand that Jesus doesn't care if you come to Him as a last resort? He just eventually wants you to come to Him. And some of you have been neglecting Him. You've got financial problems, but you won't come to God because you know what He's going to tell you. Get your financial brain in order. Stop buying everything at Walmart. Stop buying everything at Home Depot. Stop buying everything on Amazon.com. Stop buying it. I'm a Prime member. Yeah, stop. My daughter found out that my wife was a Prime Club member, or whatever that's called. And all of a sudden, we got a box about 3 months ago. Because my daughter, who's 12, was using my wife's iPad. And there it was. It opened up, and she started going shopping. And she hit checkout. And she hit pay. And it was all just automatic. We got a whole box of junk food. I come home and it's sitting there and I carry it in the house and I said, honey, here's your order. My wife said, I didn't order anything. And I said, well, it has your name on it, Sarah Giovanelli, big Amazon logo on the side. She said, honey, I didn't order anything. I said, well, this ought to be fun. And so I opened it. I look inside and there's Rice Krispie Treats, and there's a box of Captain Crunch, and there's a thing of Hershey Kisses. I'm not kidding you. We're going through this thing, and it's like she found the junk food aisle on Amazon.com, and she just started selecting stuff. Well, we were bewildered by it, so I called my mother-in-law lives with us. Pray for me. My mother-in-law lives with us, and I said, Mom, is this yours? And she said, no. I said, kids, come on down here. They all come down. And I looked at Madeline, my 15-year-old, and I said, Madeline, is this yours? No, sir. I looked at Meredith, is this yours? And she just stared at me. I said, Meredith, is this yours? I don't think so, Dad. I said, Mark, is this yours? He said, no, sir. And I went back to Meredith. No, sir. No, sir. I don't think so, sir. I said, Mary, what did you do? She said, Dad, I didn't know I ordered it. And can I say that sometimes our behavior is exactly like that? We spend and spend and spend, then tithing comes. We spend and spend and spend, and then all of a sudden missions conference comes. I can't give because I owe too much to this and that. And we've got ourselves in such debt. Go to God and ask Him to help you. He might not bail you out immediately like we'd want in that verse, but He might give you a new way of thinking how to spend your money. I don't know, maybe you have a health problem. We go to doctors so quickly. And I'm all for doctors. I'm not for doctors before we go to the great physician. And I'm not here to rebuke you, but oftentimes it's easy to shout amen, but that's really where we're at sometimes. We've got to start praying about this thing, about health, says the guy who has health issues. You understand? I'm rebuking me a little bit here too, because we got this asking faith, and you say, well, I've had people say, I can't ask God, it's too late. No, it's not. Ask God for help. Ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? Ask Him before you get yourself in trouble, and then you have to ask Him too late. Ask Him now. Parents, be asking God. Have an asking faith. A faith that you go to God and you say, God, I know I'm a little bit late to the ball game here, but I'm here and I'm coming to you. And you've broken me to the point. Show your kids that it's okay to get right with God. Show God that you're okay getting right with Him. But we have not only an argumentative faith and an asking faith. I really like this one here, and this one will preach all night. But in verse number 18, through verse 25, and behold, men brought in a bed. You know the story, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, talking about Jesus. You see, Jesus in verse 16 had withdrawn himself into the wilderness and prayed. Came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Something great was happening. And behold, men, there must have got wind of this, because now when they could not, verse 19, find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I like reading things like my brain reads them. It's almost like Jesus is looking at them. He's looking at him and, dude, man, your sins are forgiven you. You know, I mean, seriously, and I'm not trying to belittle scripture, but it was almost like a dude moment. Those guys are cool. That's what I'm talking about right there. You understand in this picture? It's happening. There's great healing going on. Four guys had this idea, but it took them away from what was going on, because they're like, hey, if there's healing going on, we've got a buddy who needs this. And he can't get here on his own. So they take off, four of them. And I don't know if they had to find each other through the crowd. I have no idea. But they go to get their friend. They come carrying him on his bed. And I could imagine being the guy on the bed going, you know, as these guys are running, we got to get there, man, before he leaves. The guy's like, well, don't kill me on the way. It's okay. If we do, he can raise you from the dead. It's all good, man. They get there and the doors are blocked. There's nothing. There's no window available. I mean, there's no way to get to Jesus. And then one friend says, yeah, there is. I got one. He's probably the rambunctious one. His friend said, okay, can't wait to hear this. And he says, we're going up. We're going up where? Well, back in this day, they would eat on these roofs. They would have different things. They could lay out wheat on, and you can go read all about it, but they could do a lot of this. So I believe there were stairs going up there. But that doesn't negate the difficulty that was going to present itself in a moment. These roofs were not, from what I have studied, these roofs are not those roofs where they could just open up some leaves and take some brush and just start going, hey, man, hey, how you doing, Lord? We're coming down. The roofs in this area are made of a clay that has now formed into almost a cement. And here they are up on this roof. And these four guys, just imagine, it's the way my brain works. Okay, what are we doing here? And the guy says, we're going through. What? With what? I'll be right back. Somewhere he must have went and got tools. And all of a sudden he shows back up. They're tearing up a guy's roof. Imagine being the owner of this home. Jesus is amazed by their faith, but there's a dude on the platform that just wants to flat out kill four guys. What in the world? But one of them starts pounding through this thing and they start pulling it away. Now, okay, imagine fitting a bed through this thing. It's not a peek hole. Hey, Lord, it's nothing like that. And I don't think they got it big enough so they could drop it flat. I'm imagining, this is Giovanelliisms here. I'm imagining they wrap a rope around this guy. They get it big enough, they can fit this thing in. And here he comes and he's like, you've got to be kidding me. All right, level them out, level them out. No, a little down on this side, down on this side. Hold on, Lord, and the Lord, I mean, the whole thing comes to a standstill and the Lord's just standing there. People are moving, there's dust falling everywhere. There's a man coming from the sky. And I just imagine Jesus watching and seeing those four dusty faces. Because something impressed him that day, and it was not the faith of this man. He has not been seen to have any. It never mentions his faith, the palsy. It only talks about their faith. And when he said, or when he saw their faith, look here now. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this," verse 21, "which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts?" Look here. Can you imagine the four? "What? Your sins be forgiven thee? What are you talking about? We want him to stand up." I don't think they would understand that yet. But Jesus didn't do it for them yet. He did it for them. He did it for the skeptic and the scorner. He did it for the scoffer. The Sadducees, that religious crowd that's always saying, "Oh, they're using the altar again. It must be revival time. It must be missions. It's every year." But yeah, but this could be the year. Every once in a while, I think God works so that he can deal with you. But when he has to waste his time on you, who else in your family might be missing it? You see, in the midst of all of this healing going on, all of this crowd, there's four men that said, "We are not going to be deterred. No matter the crowd, no matter the problems, no matter the lack of tools, no matter the difficulty it causes me, we're going to go tear up a roof for God." And that impressed God. Why? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now look what Jesus does. Whether it's easier, verse 23, to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Rise up and walk." I can imagine these four guys going, "Amen, that's what we're talking about right there. Rise up and walk, but that ye may know," verse 24, "that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house." There's that word again. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. We not only find in this chapter an argumentative faith and an asking faith, but we find number three, an awarded faith. You're asking God to do something for your children. How invested are you in it? "God, use my kids." Are you letting him use you? "God, keep my kids from this." Are you letting God use you? We want to beg God, use the missionary, but are we letting God use us? Are you willing to go tear a roof off for a bus kid here in Austin? Are you willing to go tear a roof off for a mother-in-law or a father-in-law or a neighbor or a coworker? What are you willing to do for God? What extra effort are you willing to put forth? No matter how that story really would have unfolded, I could tell you this, there was something about those four where God looked and said, "I'm going to get to what you want in just a minute. But if you'll let me delay for a sec, I'm going to deal this way, and then I'm going to deal this way." There was an awarded faith. Do you understand that somebody in your life just may need you to have faith tonight? Because there have been many times where my faith was waning. I ran on empty. And I know it was the faith of my wife. I know it was the faith of my family. I know it was the faith of my friends. And I look at where I stand tonight. I'm not a self-made man. It's all of God. But there's been a whole lot of godly people that have supported this life right here. An awarded faith. And I end tonight quickly. We find now the calling of Levi or Matthew, and after these things, he went forth. Verse 26 says, I love that word, they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. That's that crowd saying, "We have seen strange, we have seen amazing things today." The word "strange" means amazing things. And then he goes to the next story, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And notice the immediate response, the immediate obedience. The Lord is always in this passage showing us that he does something immediate, but now it's Levi. Here's a rich man, And Levi made him a great feast, verse 29, in his house, or in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, we start off this chapter of faith with an argumentative faith. Fishermen who assume we know better than God, but they wouldn't obey him to the letter. Had they? Imagine how much more they would have been blessed. Then we find the asking faith. I'm sure this leprous man had went to many doctors. I'm sure his family had tried everything that anybody had ever even thought would be a possibility. But then he got word about this man named Jesus. And Jesus didn't care if he was the last one asked. He saw the faith of the man. And that man knew that if Jesus would, Jesus could. And we find that asking faith. Then we find there's an awarded faith of four men. Not the faith of the one who is healed, but the faith of the four who desired for their friend to be healed. The faith for another. And then lastly, we find an abundant faith. A rich man sitting at the receipt of customs becomes one of the 12 disciples or apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. All because two words in this passage, "Follow me." And he left all and followed him. At what faith point are you tonight? Are you at the argumentative point? Are you at the asking point? Are you at the awarded point of faith? Or are you at that absolute or abundant faith? Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be who you want me to be. What faith point are you at?